May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. O Lord, how we need your strength, because only in that can we endure and persevere to the end of our pilgrimage in this present evil world. And so as we speak of your strength, by the power of your Holy Spirit, grant it to us, not only in this time of worship, but throughout all of the responsibilities of this coming week. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure all of you have heard this cliche many, many times before, that only the strong survive. And at one level, that's true, even at a physical level. It's only those who are physically strong who seem to be able to display a resilience that allows them often to recover from illness after illness, operation after operation. Strength is important at every level, physical, spiritual, emotional, in order to get through the life that we are asked to live. But I think the question that this particular text raised in my own mind is, what does strength look like for a Christian believer? What does it mean to be strong in Christ? And I think right at the beginning, we have to say that it is not about brute strength. How did Paul put it? As he was listing all of the ailments and the disabilities that he had, he said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And so to be a strong Christian doesn't mean that we have to be healthy and young and vigorous. And what Paul is at pains to point out in that first verse is that Christian strength, or literally empowerment, is in the first place not about us. The Christians to whom he is writing, he says that they are empowered according to his glorious might. And so if I want to be a strong believer, I don't look at my education, I don't look at my physical condition, I don't look at my bank balance, I look to him. Because any strength I have comes from his, to quote Paul again, his glorious might. It's interesting that the word for strength or might that he uses in the verse are two different Greek words. God's might is referred to. But then for Christians, and I'm going to translate the phrase literally, Christians are empowered with all power to be empowered. I know it's kind of redundant. But what he's saying is that God's glorious might puts a kind of power in us that enables us to be empowered. We're empowered, and yet it's his might that creates that empowerment. And when he talks about the empowerment of Christians, he uses a Greek word from which we get the English word dynamite. So if I want to really be loose in my translation, what he's saying is that the might of God, the infinite strength of God, the power of God, is what puts the dynamite in me so that I can be empowered to meet the exigencies of the Christian life. But then, why does God's might empower us to be empowered? And then what he says is, for me anyway, quite astonishing. We are empowered for the specific reason that we might endure and be patient in our Christian life. Endurance. Whatever dynamite is in me, from the might of God, is given to me and to all of us who are in Christ for one simple reason, that we might endure as Christians, that we might persevere as Christians, that we might literally suffer long. What's translated here as patience in the Old English is long-suffering. Wow. Because when we think of empowerment, we normally think of doing something pretty spectacular. We need power to climb to the top of the corporate ladder. We need power to excel in sports. We need power to survive and be successful after a strenuous academic career. And that's not the kind of empowerment for Christians that Paul is talking about at all. He's saying God gives us his dynamite so that we can persevere right to the end of our Christian walk, and that we might be willing to suffer long in the course of that endurance. To put it bluntly, God empowers me and he empowers you simply to remain Christians right to the end. And that, I think, begins to make sense of what I quoted from Paul earlier, when as he listed all of his deficiencies, he could still say, when I am weak, then I am strong. The paradox is that even in weakness, we can have God's dynamite to hold on to Jesus. I don't know how many of you were here yesterday for the funeral service for Ken McLeod, but I had the privilege, although it was a very sad privilege, to be with him at the very end of his life. And just shortly before that time, before he entered the time of what they now call active dying, he was still very clear in his mind. And I remember on one of my visits near the end, I asked him what he wanted me to pray for. And he only asked for one thing: endurance. Isn't that wonderful? That even in the face of the last enemy, Kenneth could ask that he would be given the grace to endure and to suffer long. But then if we do, let me personalize it. If God gives me the power from his might to be true to my Christian profession right to the end, what does that bring me? This endurance, this long suffering. Well, he says, even now, even before the end, even as you go through the slog of day-to-day Christian commitment, you can joyfully give thanks to the Father. Again, it sounds so paradoxical, doesn't it? Endurance, long suffering, and yet I can combine that with a joyful prayer to the Father. So, of course, I ask the question, what am I thanking the Father for? Well, Paul tells us he has qualified you, it's a plural, all of you genuine believers in Jesus, he has qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And notice he's using a present tense. The inheritance, as we persevere in Jesus, we've already entered into it. And we share in that inheritance with the saints in light. To put it another way, with God's people who are already in heaven. When you and I think about an inheritance in earthly terms, we think of our parents or our grandparents dying and leaving us an inheritance. It's something that's out there. We only get it when someone has gone and left us an inheritance. But Paul is saying, no, Christians, no one has to die here in order to be inheritors of what the saints already enjoy. The saints in light, the people of God in glory. And you are already qualified, even here on earth, to be part of what they are enjoying in heaven. It means, as I've said before, that for those who die in Christ, and that's the important qualification, isn't it? For those who die in Christ, there is no absolute separation between those of us who are still here in Christ and those who are in glory in Christ. We're all part of the same inheritance. We don't see them in light. We can't touch them. We can't talk to them in the way that I'm talking to you now. But we're sharing in the inheritance that God has promised for his people. In other words, there's a sense in which spiritually we're both here right now, listening to my voice, but we're also at the same time spiritually with his children in heaven. It's one big fellowship of light and life if we are in Christ. The time when this first started dawning on me, this wondrous truth, was when I was a minister in Dunblane, Scotland. I had been called from my first charge in the Highlands, a little fishing village called Brora, to a cathedral town midway between Glasgow and Edinburgh. And I always like to find out what I can about the place where we are. So I did some research about Dunblane and its cathedral. And one of its great leaders was a man called Archbishop Leighton. And I went to the library attached to the cathedral and read some of the writings of Archbishop Leighton. And I can't remember any of them except this one letter that he wrote to his sister, whose little boy, Johnny, had died. We don't know at exactly what age, but Johnny must have been very, very young. And this was what the Archbishop wrote to his sister to console her in the death of her son, Johnny. "Tell my dear sister, she is now much more akin to the other world, and this will be quickly passed by us all. John has but gone an hour or two sooner to bed, as children used to do, and we are undressing to follow. And the more we put off the love of this present world and all things superfluous beforehand, we shall have the less to do when we lie down. Tell my sister, she is now much more akin to the other world." Perhaps we only really feel this when we have lost a fellow believer, a loved one, who is now with Christ. In Christ here, with Christ now. And the more of them that God gathers home, the more like this lady of old, we end up being more akin to where they are than to what remains here. The inheritance at one level is now. But then that raises another question, doesn't it? What makes us fit or qualified to be inheritors now of that world. Well, again, Paul does not leave us in the dark. He says, He, the Father, to whom we are to joyfully give praise, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. What makes us qualified to be fellow inheritors with the saints in light is what God has done to our condition here and now. He's done a great transference. He's moved us from one domain to another. He has taken us out of a domain of darkness, and He's transferred us to the kingdom of the Son He loves, literally. And so, if I'm going to enjoy being a fellow inheritor with the saints in light now, I had better be very, very sure that God has transferred me from one place to another. Paul talks about being moved from the domain of darkness. That's this world. Thankfully, the light of God in the gospel shines into it. But the world itself is dark. Sin makes it dark. My sin, your sin, the sin of untold generations has darkened this world almost to midnight blackness. I think we're, as a nation, as a world, hovering on the edge, just on the edge of another dark age. And the role of the gospel and the Holy Spirit's use of the gospel is for God to reach down into the darkness, into that domain. It means the realm of authority, where darkness calls the shots. And we see a lot of that now, don't we? Even in the prayer for the Griner family. This is dark, my people, as dark can be. And yet what the Father does is to reach down into that darkness and move us from one realm of authority to the kingdom of the Son He loves, Jesus. I will never share in the inheritance of the saints in light unless I have first of all been moved from one realm of authority to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, literally the Son of the love of Him. Isn't that a wonderful way to describe the kingdom of Jesus? It is the kingdom of the Son of the love of Him. And since the love of the Father for His Son is infinite, if I've been transferred, taken from the domain of darkness, and I'm now in the kingdom of the Son of the love of Him, that means I share in that love too. Because the infinite love of the Father for the Son then also becomes the love of the Father and the Son for all of those who are in His kingdom. The kingdom of God, as Paul has already told us, is a place where there is no darkness. The words of Revelation, there is no night there. And so light and love and life are all intermingled infinitely in the kingdom of the Son of the love of Him. So, if I'm in that kingdom, if I am, what benefit do I receive from being in that kingdom? Well, he sums it up in verse 14. In whom? In the Son, in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If I am transferred from the domain, the authority of darkness, to the kingdom of the Son, of the love of the Father, then I have received something that qualifies me to be in that kingdom. What is it? First of all, redemption. To be transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son whom God loves is to move not only from darkness to light, from hate to love, but it means I've been bought back. That's redemption. That's what Jesus brings to his children, redemption. If I become poverty stricken and take every valuable thing that's on my person and in my home and take it to a pawnbroker, he'll give me money for it. But for the pawnbroker will allow me to take all those valuables back if I can buy them back. That's redemption. And what Paul is saying here in theological terms is that if I'm in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, then what I've received in and through Jesus alone is a purchase. Jesus has bought me back for God. And if I've been bought back, that means, in the words of Paul, redemption equals the forgiveness of sins. You know, I've alluded to this before, but I think it's worth reminding myself and you of it again. In the preaching of the kingdom, increasingly in the Christian church, redemption is no longer seen essentially as the forgiveness of sins. Redemption increasingly is seen as simply being a good person or being socially active and involved in the evils of the world to leave it a better place than we found it. In other words, redemption increasingly is defined as simply respectability and what I call do-goodism. No. In biblical thinking, in Christ-honoring thinking and preaching, redemption, being bought back out of sin and death and evil, is not about do-goodism, as commendable as that is. It is about in Christ, through his redemption, through his blood, through his sacrifice for the sins of his people, it is getting those sins forgiven. And it's interesting that in the way Paul phrases it, it's not just the forgiveness of sins generically, it's literally the forgiveness of these sins. It's specific. It means that if I have been redeemed by God in Christ, these sins, T-H-E, these sins that are specific to me, not you, me, they've been forgiven. At the end of the day, redemption is personal and individual, and it hinges upon the forgiveness of my sins. That's why the Bible tells us on Judgment Day, when, as the Bible tells us, each of us will give an account of himself to God, we're not going to be looking at our dysfunctional neighbors or our screwed up parents or our church that didn't meet all of our needs and complaining to God about those sins. It is these sins, my sins, that I'm going to have to give a reckoning for. And I will not be pointing or even looking at anyone else. And that's why I love that last phrase, redemption in Christ is the forgiveness of the sins, mine and no one else's. And with that forgiveness, I then share, even now, in the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm going to close by reading to you a poem. It's not a specifically Christian poem, but it was written by Edgar Lee Masters and is part of a series called The Spoon River Anthology. I encourage you to read it. It's narrative poems, free verse, where people on the hill of Spoon River, they're all dead, are speaking to each other and to us about their lives within that community. And there's all kinds of people. There's the good, there's the bad, there's the young, and they're old. And by the time you get to the end of Spoon River Anthology, you really know that village. But the poem that has remained most fixed in my mind is a poem that, although not, as I said, specifically Christian, points in the direction of what I've been talking about. What it means to even now be part of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's called Dippold the Optician. And you've got to imagine me being two different people. The first line is the optician trying these different lenses on a patient. And the second line, and all the way through to the end of the poem, is the patient answering the optician's questions. What do you see now? Globes of red, yellow, purple. Just a moment. And now? My father and mother and sisters. Yes. And now? Knights at arms, beautiful women, kind faces. Try this. A field of grain, a city. Very good. And now? A young woman with angels bending over her. A heavier lens. And now? Many women with bright eyes. Try this. Just a goblet on a table. Oh, I see. Try this lens. Just an open space. I see nothing in particular. Well, now. Pine trees, a lake, a summer sky. That's better. And now? A book. Read a page for me. I can't. My eyes are carried beyond the page. Try this lens. Depths of air. Excellent. And now? Light. Just light. Making everything below it a toy world. Very well. We'll make the glasses accordingly. Dear Lord, by your grace, redeem us, forgive our specific and innumerable sins, and give us a taste of what it means to be sharing even now the inheritance of the saints in light. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.